Thank you, Brother Ricky. Take my hand. Hallelujah. Amen.
Good to see these children with us today. Our regular children have been sick this week. We miss them and their mamas. Amen. But we got Bubba. Did I get that name right? And good to see Miss Savannah. Amen. And what's her name? Lilibeth. So they did have to get to have a Sunday school today. Amen. So good to see them in the house of the Lord. Good to see you. Now, today is July the 9th. Just over a month, we'll be having homecoming. You believe that? Seems like we just had it, don't it? Boy, the time's just moving on, isn't it? Amen. I think we planned it for the 13th this year. Where's Ricky? He's the only one that knows anything about that stuff. But I think it's the 13th of August we'll be having homecoming. Amen. It'll be the 50th one. 50. 50 years since Brother Ike and them started this church. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He's still receiving reward for his work, because it's still going. Amen. What a blessing. So you be sure and be here. We're going to have lots of fellowship, lots of fun, lots of food, and lots of worship. Amen. Brother Chris Steverson, Nothing Doesn't Happen, is going to be with us to preach for us. Brother Billy, hopefully he'll be here too. He usually is, and preach for us. So you mark that on your calendar now. Don't let the devil throw a kink in your plans or nothing. You be here for that homecoming. Amen. We appreciate what God's done. This is our opportunity to remember when it all began. I'll read the first notes from the church. I love to do that. Amen. And so we look forward to that. Thank you for coming. If you're visiting with us today, there's some here I won't mention. They're not visitors anymore. They're home folks. We've got some others that are visiting with us. We thank God for you. We welcome you to the house of the Lord. We're just plain folks. There's nothing special about us, except the fact that God still saves. Amen. And He's still in the saving business. But we welcome you. We appreciate you coming. We are a preaching and teaching church. The focus of our effort, our worship, is on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. It's good to be in His house. Well, open your Bibles, if you will, once more to the book of Matthew, the first book in the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew. And chapter number 25, Matthew chapter number 25. We've been preaching for a long time on voices from unexpected places. We began talking about voices from hell. We dealt with Jonah and his voice from hell. He said, "Out of the belly of hell, I cried." And he said, God heard him. Amen. Now, before we go into the latter parts of this series, I thought that it would be good for us to focus on and to cover the reality of hell. And that's what we've talked about in the last two services. Amen. And so we began to talk last week about the fact that in the Bible, hell is a precise place. Now, there are things that you must consider when it comes to the Bible. The first you must understand is the reality of inspiration. The Bible says that all Scripture, Paul writing to Timothy said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. What's he talking about? He's talking about the Word of God. Even though it was written by the hands of men, Peter said, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now that is inspiration. That means that when the individual sat down to write this book, they were motivated, they were inspired by the Spirit of God to write this book. That's inspiration. The second thing you need to be knowledgeable about is the reality of preservation. Now, if you want to read about God's preservation of His Word, read Psalm chapter number 12. He not only inspires His Word, but He preserved His Word. When was the Bible written? Well, the last books of the Bible were written in A.D. 90 by the Gospel of John in the 90s. And so you may as well say that the Bible is almost 2 years old in the newest books. But the others go back to another 2,000 years, which would be some of them written 4,000 years ago. The book of Job was written about 4,000 years ago. But now we stand in Calvary Baptist Church on the 9th day of July, 2023, reading this book. Now, why do we have it today? If it was an ordinary book, it probably would have faded away and been with any other book on the shelves of the library. Amen. It's here today because God not only inspired His Word, He preserves His Word. Now, understand this. The devil would like nothing better than to destroy the Word of God. That's his first desire. His second desire is to corrupt the Word of God. Make it mean what it doesn't mean, so that you might be pleased with yourself and die and go to hell. And that's what we're talking about this morning. Inspiration, preservation. Then the next thing, obstacle we have to deal with is translation of the Bible. How many languages has the Bible been translated into? Now, how many languages is the Bible written in? It's written primarily in two languages, the Old Testament in Hebrew, the New Testament in Greek. There's a little Aramaic sprinkled in and a little Chaldean sprinkled in the Old Testament. And so, for us to receive the Word of God in English, it had to be translated, moved from one realm in existence into another for us to comprehend it. Well, now that's the issue that the writers of the New Testament had when they were inspired. They did not write in some language that they just pulled off the wall. They had to write in a language, what? That people understood. Now, I don't preach in Hebrew. I don't preach in Greek. I may give some definitions, but I preach in English. Why? Because we speak English. And so the words had to be put in a way, a form, a fashion that we understood. Now, the early New Testament writers faced the same thing. And so we find as we study the Bible that several words are translated into our English word, hell. The Old Testament word would be the word Sheol, and sometime the pit it is called. So last week we dealt with the first word in the New Testament that is used concerning hell. We found that it is the Greek word Hades. Now, they didn't make up that word. You know about the river Styx and the Greek mythology about Hades, don't you? Yes. Well, if you don't worry about it. It's not important. We're not talking about that. What I'm saying is the translators had to grab some Greek word that the Greek people were familiar with and understood in order to describe what the New Testament writers, primarily the Lord Jesus Christ, was talking about. And so we understand the meaning of the Greek word, the English word, by the context where it lies. So we found that the word Hades, as is the Hebrew word Sheol in the Old Testament, is a word that simply means the place of the departed, the place or the environment, if you will, of the departed dead. Now, the departed dead are in several environments today. Some of our departed dead are back here in graves. You have loved ones in other places that are in graves. So there are places in the Bible where that word should be a grave. That's what it means. And that's determined by the context. But there's another way in which the word is used that is defined in the Bible, the place of the departed dead. Now, we have departed dead not only in the environment of the grave. That's where the body is. Yes. But my friend, they're not only environment of the grave, they're also either in the environment of heaven or they're in the environment of hell, the place of the departed dead. And so, as the word is used in Greek, to a degree, Hades is described in the Bible as a place that, if you will, is two-sided. It is divided by a gulf. We see it in Luke 16, and we'll deal with it later. The rich man wanted Lazarus to come dip his finger in the water to cool his tongue. Abraham said, we've got several problems. One of them is that there's a great gulf between us that nobody can cross. They can't come from your side to here. They can't come from here to the other side. The Bible says when Jesus died, how long was he in that tomb? 3 days and three nights. Where was his body 3 days and nights? It was in that tomb, but was he in that tomb? No, his soul and his spirit, the Bible says, descended into the lower parts of the earth. We dealt with that last week. They were asking Jesus for a sign. He said, and even an adulterous generation asks for a sign, and there's only one sign that will be given to this generation. It's the sign of Jonah. He said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights, where? In the heart of the earth. When you think of a heart, what do you think? Where's your heart? It's in the middle of your body. My friend, even though his body was in that tomb, his soul, his spirit was in the heart of the earth, in the place that the Greek writers wrote as Hades. The Bible, the English word is used, is the word hell. And the Bible says when he descended into the lower parts of the earth, he ascended and he led captivity captive. Wow, well, what in the world does that mean? That means that them that were down there in Abraham's bosom, like Abraham, like Lazarus, all the Old Testament saints, when Jesus came out of that grave, he brought them with him. You will remember that in Matthew 27, the Bible says that when there was a great earthquake, when Jesus died on the cross, the rocks were cracked. The rocks were cracked, and it says the graves were opened. Now, only if you was a rich man when you were you buried in a tomb. If you were a poor man, you were given a shallow grave and rocks were piled over you. If you were a criminal or if you were a beggar or if you were poor, you were thrown into the next part of hell I'm going to talk about. When Jesus came out of there, he brought them that were captive down there in that place called Hades with him. And the Bible says in Matthew 27 that when he was resurrected, many of the saints that had gone on came out of their graves and walked the streets of Jerusalem. Son, that's all I need to know that it's true what I'm talking about. Amen. Well, that's that concept. We'll deal with it a little more in the upcoming messages. But now I want to deal, we said there's one place in the Bible, in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, where it talks about the fallen angels not being spared and being chained in hell. That's a completely different word. It is the word Tartarus. And that is a place where the angels that sinned against God and committed sin before the flood, we talked about them months ago, they are chained. Why? So that they'll not ever do that. God draws a line somewhere. They're chained. I want to tell you something, friend. They're going to be let out one day. And take my word for it, you don't want to be here when they're let out. Amen. You think people are talking about aliens and spooks now? You wait till then. They'll have something to talk about. Amen. Amen. But this morning I want to talk about that third word in the Bible that is translated hell. And this is the one that you think of, we think of, when we use that word hell. But let's look in Matthew 25. Jesus is talking about a day of judgment to come. This is a judgment of nations. Matthew 25, verse 31, Jesus said, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. won't be on a cross, my friend. He'll be on a throne of glory. Hallelujah. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed, look, of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared. Now circle that word, prepared. I kind of like it. Prepared for you when? Oh, when I got saved. Oh, no, my friend. God doesn't have a memory problem. He don't have a problem seeing backward. He don't have a problem seeing forward. Amen. Prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And he goes on to elaborate why they could come in. But for the sake of time, I want us to skip down to verse 41, where he addresses the other crowd, those on his left, the goats. Verse 41 says, Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed. Now the first he called the blessed of his Father. These he called the cursed into everlasting fire. Now here's that word again. Look, prepare. Listen, friend. Every man, woman, boy, and girl on the face of this earth, there is a place prepared for you. Amen. Amen. Now, every one of us were headed for one particular place, and that's that place of everlasting fire and punishment in verse 41. But except for the Lord Jesus Christ, that's where we would have all went. But he made it possible, hallelujah, that we did not have to go there. That's why Jesus died. One reason among many. But look, it's prepared for the devil and his angels. Now we see a lot of things in this verse that man today, modern man, educated man, so-called knowledgeable man, wise man that has become a fool, they don't believe, my friend. They do not believe in a place called hell. And they don't believe in an individual known as the devil. But the Bible knows much about both of them and warns us and tells us about both of them. Go down to verse 46. This is what he says there. And these, the goats, those on the left hand, shall go away. First in verse 41, he said everlasting fire. Here he uses the word everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. So, we're talking about hell being a precise place when we use the word in this modern translation of the Bible that you and I have. The third word in the New Testament that is translated hell is the word Gehenna. Gehenna. Now, once again, the Bible, Jesus is using words, places, situations that the people of the day are very well familiar with. Now, if you look up the definition of the Greek word Gehenna, it will tell you this. Look it up in your Strong's Concordance. It defines it as the Valley of Hinnom. It's revealed in the Old Testament as the Valley of the Son of Hinnom. You say, well, preacher, who was Hinnom? The Bible does not tell us, but it does tell us where he was, where he came from, which makes me to think that he was a giant, a wicked giant. But here's what the Valley of the Son of Hinnom was. If you go to the southeast corner of the city of Jerusalem, you will find a steep bluff. It was there in that era that no one less than Solomon, the king, set up an altar to an idolatrous god. That god's name was Chemosh, known by several different other names, Tophet. But it was a place of child sacrifice. Now, did you know that the idolatrous gods of the Old Testament, we could sum them all up in a description as this: fire gods. Do you remember Baal? When Elijah came to Mount Carmel and he gathered together the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the grove and all of the children of Israel, here was his proposition. He said, let the God that is God answer by fire. Did he not? Amen. Now, who was the God of fire? Who should have been the God that was able to answer that prayer? Baal. He was a God of fire. And so he turned them loose. All right, y'all go ahead. Y'all get a hold of Baal. And let's see some fire fall on these sacrifices we've got out here. But they went to hollering and a jumping and a hooping. They people still hollering and a jumping and a hooping and ain't getting nowhere. They got so bad they even started cutting on themselves. That's how extreme they were, crying, Baal, 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 and they went on for hours. Elijah began to make fun of them. One place he said, keep hollering because he just might be out of town. That's what he said. He said another one, you don't get it in the English translation, but I'll tell you what the Hebrew says, he might be in the bathroom. Huh. See, that's why people say I'm crazy. I preach all of the Bible. If it's there, I don't care. I preach it. That's what he said. Mocking them, make fun of them, no fire. Well, they finally wore out and lost enough blood, they had to quit. Elijah said, all right, fellas, go get some barrels of water and go soak these sacrifices. They did it three times. Now, what was significant about this time? They were in a period of a drought. It ain't rained for 3.5 years. Where'd they get the water? Look on your map, you'll see Mount Carmel is right on the edge of the Mediterranean Sea. They just went down one side of the mountain, got the barrels of water, salt water, and poured it over the sacrifices. Elijah prayed a short prayer. He called upon the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Who is that God? The God of covenant. The God that makes promises. The God that honors His word. And of course, you know the rest of the story. The fire fell upon the sacrifices. Amen. But in the valley of the son of Hinnom was erected this idol. Solomon was involved in that. Listen, friend, the Bible said he was the wisest man on the earth. He asked God for wisdom. God gave him wisdom. I want to tell you something, my friend. God will give you gifts. He'll give you all you need to live for Him. But I'll tell you something. You can mess them up if you try hard enough. And he did. He did. He became so vain in life, he had everything he possibly could have. Women, wine, whatever. You know why? I'm going to get sidetracked. I got to be careful. He never had to fight a battle. David won the battle. David's a picture of Christ, the warrior that overcomes the devil and sin in the grave. Amen. Solomon's a picture of Jesus when he returns in the great millennium, which is called what? A time of rest. I got sidetracked. Anyway, these were molten idols in the valley of the son of Hinnom. They would heat those things. They had an opening in their abdomen. They would heat that idol till it got red hot. They would take their children, place them on the arms of that idol, and they would roll down into the fire in that idol. Now, do you know what the word Tophet means, which was another name for that idol? A drum. Why? Because in order to drown out the screams and the cries of those children and those babies, they beat drums. Boom, boom. You say, preacher, that is so horrible. Surely man was never so barbaric. When's the last time you watched the news? Man's just as barbaric today as he was back then. But one man, one godly king, a young man named Josiah, he said, that's enough of that. I'm going to put a stop to it right now and forever. And the Bible says that he defiled Tophet. What did it mean that he defiled it? What he did was he piled it full of dead men's bones And he directed the sewage of the city that direction so that it fell down into the valley of Gehenna. And then on top of that, he made it the city dump. People carried all their refuse, whatever it was, and threw it off that bluff, and it was set afire, and it burned always. Now, that's a terrible thing, but guess what? It did away with the child sacrifice. I tell you what, I'm willing to put up with a whole lot if we could get rid of this abortion issue today. Don't go quiet on me now. I hear their arguments. Oh, what about people who've been raped? I'll give you those that have raped. Give them abortion. What about incest? I'll give you those. They won't do it. Why? Because that's only a handful of people. We'd save millions upon millions of lives if they give them that. Of course, it's still wrong, and I understand that. What I'm saying is, my friend, I'd go a long way to put a stop to that. Josiah said, it may happen, but it ain't going to happen in this valley anymore. Amen. And so, in the days of Jesus, the valley of the son of Hinnom, Gehenna was a dump that burned with fire continually and continually. Now people say, well, that's what Jesus was talking about. He really wasn't talking about a place called hell, a lake burning with fire. Wait a minute, you done stepped off the curve too quick. He's thrown you back out. Go ahead, mistranslate Gehenna and make it mean what you want it to mean. You still got to do away with what we just read here in chapter 25. Jesus didn't use any of those words in this portion of Scripture that are translated hell. But look what words he did use. In verse 41, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. Oh, we've got another problem. Look down in verse 46. He deals with everlasting punishment. Friend, you can play word tricks and word games to do away with what the Bible says, to make it mean what you want it to say, so that you feel more comfortable with self. That's what man does, amen. But you still can't do away with a place called the lake of fire. Jesus used that as an illustration of hell. It was a garbage dump, it burned, and it was full of worms. And it stunk, by the way. That's the word that many places in the Bible is translated hell. Now, we're all going to a grave, Hades. My friend, we don't all have to go to hell. Hallelujah. Jesus died for us that we would not have to go there. Now, here's what I want you to notice about this place called hell. It's not only a precise place, but it is a prepared place. We saw that in verse 41. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. Now, look. Prepared for the devil and his angels. It's a prepared place. Now, it wasn't prepared for man. All man can go there. Man does go there. Man is there. But it wasn't made for him. It was made for the devil and his angels, and they will spend eternity there. The Bible shows us in Revelation 19 and 20, amen, that that's where he's headed. The Bible says in Revelation 12, he's cast down to the earth. He knows he has a short time, so he's full of wrath. He's going to do all the damage that he can possibly do in the time that he has. Amen. It's a prepared place for the devil and his angels. But it's also not only a place for the fallen, but it's a place for the followers. Ah, you see, you're going to follow one of two powers in this life. Now, people don't like this. They don't like this. But in this life, you are either going to follow God, you are going to follow Jesus, or you are going to follow Satan, Lucifer, the devil. Ah, preacher, what do you talk about now? You don't have any proof of that. Jesus said, he that is not with me is against me. That's all I need. I don't know any other way to interpret that than what he's saying. And he made it plain in John 8 that there's two children in this world. They're the children of God, and there's the children of the devil. Amen? Amen. So it is a prepared place. It is a populated place. Oh, my goodness. It didn't ring. I'm just checking the time. It's a populated place. Now, Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, he reveals something to us. Just as you follow one of two powers, there are one or two paths that you follow. He said there is a narrow way that some people will follow that has a straight gate on it. And he says there is a broad way that people will go that has a wide gate. Amen. Now, my friend, if there's a way, it's a road, then there has to be at the end of that road a destination. Jesus told the sad truth that there were many that were going to go that broad way that leads to destruction. That's what he said, hell. But he said there are only a few who are going to find that straight gate and that narrow way. Now, I wasn't good in math. I took up to Algebra 2. I said, Pa, no more math. That's enough for me. I'll work. But I do know this. From what Jesus said there, it's very clear to me that more people are going to hell than are going to heaven. I preached on that one time, and I used numbers out of an almanac for that year. This was many, many years ago. Of how many died in that particular year. And I did calculations and figures to figure out about how many people went to hell, how many people went to heaven that year. I got accused of preaching out of an almanac, got voted out, so hey, you can't win. I didn't begin in the almanac, I began in the Bible. Amen. We hear what we want to hear. It is a populated place. There are more people there than there are in heaven. Now, you listen to me. There are millions of people in heaven right now. There are millions of people who are headed for heaven that are saved, God's people right now, that are headed for heaven. But there's far more of Satan's people that are headed to hell. Now, here's the thing about it. Satan does not drag you to hell. No, he doesn't. He can't do that. He doesn't have that power. But he does have the cunning, deceptive ability to cause you to make the wrong choice if you refuse to listen to what the Word of God says. Amen. Amen. It's a populated place. Well, I'm going to close with this. Who's there? I'm glad you asked the question. Let's turn over in your Bibles, if you will, to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, and I'm going to hush. I ain't through. But you know, I just have to shut up sometime. Revelation chapter 21. We're going to see who's in hell. Number one, let's look and see if we fit into that category. Number two, let's look and see if we want to be there. You know what makes a people, a place either pleasurable or uncomfortable? The company that's there. Amen. The company that's there. Well, let's look and see, since hell's populated, who as it is there. Revelation 21, beginning in verse number 5. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. It couldn't be anything otherwise. And he said unto me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life to drink freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Hallelujah. That's where I want to be. But look at the next verse. There's that conjunction. My, what a study in the Word of God of the conjunction, but. It makes a difference. But, who's going to be in hell? Who is in hell? The fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters. Now look at this last one, all you liars and politicians. I mean all you lawyers and politicians. And all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You see who's in hell? What's the number one on the list? Fearful. Well, you know, I'm scared of spiders, the dark. I'm scared of certain things. That mean I'm going to hell? That's not what this is talking about. That's those who don't want to follow Christ because they're fearful of the consequences if they do follow him. Amen. You know what I used to tell the prisoners? Some of them even get mad at me. I'd tell them, we don't need no more sissies in the church. I said, we got plenty of them. I said, we need some men in the church. Amen. Some men who are not afraid to stand for God, to walk for God, to talk for God, and let this world know that there's a God in heaven and he will judge sin. Get right with him before it's too late. Are you afraid to get saved this morning? You're afraid somebody will talk about you. You're afraid somebody will say something about you. The next are the unbelieving. Preacher, I don't believe the Bible. I don't want to hear nothing about it. If you want to have church, go ahead and have church. Do what you want to. But I just refuse to believe the Bible that you're going to go to hell. You're going to go to hell. Jesus said, it's good that I go away. It's expedient that I go away because the Holy Ghost will come when I go away. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin. Well, that's a broad topic. Not the sin that's going to send you to hell. It's a very narrow topic. Here's what he said. He'll convict the world of sin because they believe not on me. You want me to tell you the one sin that will send you to hell? Unbelief. Unbelief. You don't believe the Bible, hell will be your home. You don't believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, hell will be your home. It's populated. That's the company that you will have. I know I'm out of time. Then he says the abominable. Here's an interesting study for you. I can't do all your studying. Look through the Old Testament and find everything that God calls an abomination. And look up the word abomination. It literally means to make one sick. An abomination is something that makes God sick. Do you remember in Revelation 3 where Jesus talked about a church which was located at Laodicea? And he said, I wish that you were hot or you were cold. But instead, he said, you're lukewarm. And he said, because you're lukewarm, what would he do? I will spew you out of my mouth. You know how I like my water? Same way I like my tea. I like it cold. Now, there's some weird people, some of them sitting in this church that like warm water. I don't like warm water. They know who they are. I'm not going to pick on them right now. Amen. You ever get a wisdom tooth pulled or something and they say gargle with salt water? Salty water? I can't imagine swallowing that. An abomination is an activity, something that is done that makes God sick. And as a result, he'll reject you. He'll spew you out of his mouth. Not only the abominable, but murderers. Lord, have mercy. You say, well, I'm all right there. I've never killed anybody. Well, have you looked at the law as Jesus defined it? He said, if you're angry with your brother, you've heard it by it said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. But I say unto you, he that is angry with his brother is in danger of hellfire. You see, can I confess to you this morning? I'm a murderer. Thank God he saved me. And except for his grace and restraint right now, I'd still be killing people. Amen. Can I say something right now? You probably want to get up and leave, but that's all right. You see this little girl sitting over here? Well, she's a woman now. I've known her since she came in the world. She sat right there behind us in church ever since. We've held her in our arms. She's played with my watch. You hurt that girl, I might kill you. Now, I'm not saying I will, but I know I want to. And that's the same. And she's not alone. There's many in here. Many in here. I've known Lauren since she was a little girl. Yeah, I'm a murderer. But thank God he forgave me of my sins. He forgave me of all of that. And he's filled me with the Holy Ghost and equipped me to restrain me so that whenever I want to kill somebody, I say, you know, that might not be the best thing to do. I got to get on because I'm just telling on myself now. Whoremongers. That doesn't need a lot of definition, does it? But now look at the next one. It does. Sorcerers. Oh, America doesn't have any sorcerers. The streets are full of them. That word translated sorcery there, sorcerer, comes from the Greek word pharmakia. It's from which we get our word pharmacy. Pharmaceuticals. Miss Hope is a pharmacist. She fills prescriptions that are given by doctors. This is talking, my friend, about drug addiction, drug abuse. Our streets are filled with them. Do you know why America has become so wicked? It's become so wicked because nothing is wrong anymore. Them people in those tents that are hooked upon drugs, it's not their fault. So if it ain't their fault, guess what? It must be my fault. Do you know I never owned a slave? My daddy never owned a slave. My granddaddy never owned a slave. But somehow it's my fault. Somehow it's my fault. I don't know how I did it. I've done a lot of things ignorantly and got in trouble, but as far as I can find out, I can't find out where the problem is. No, my friend. People choose their lifestyle, and God bless the drug addicts. But instead of trying to help them get off of the drugs, what are we doing? San Francisco, Portland, many other cities are giving them needles. Some are even giving drugs. And one place in New York City, they even put a drug paraphernalia vending machine. Yes. For all the people in New York City, the children, to walk by and say, Mama, what is that? Oh, well, that's a crack pipe. You can get one for a quarter if you want one. What's a crack pipe? Well, you better hope they never find out. Amen? Sorceries going to be in hell. God have mercy. I've already told you I wish there was no hell. I wish the Bible didn't teach it. Amen. Sorcerers, idolaters. Well, preacher, I'm not an idolater. I don't worship, you know, images and all of that kind of stuff. Oh, yeah? Well, what is it that you worship before God? That could be money. Huh? It could be many, many things. Whatever you put before God in your life, the Bible teaches is an idol. It's idolatry. Idolatry is what separated the nation of Israel from their God. And idolatry in our lives is what's going to separate us from God. Well, it's time to go to church. Yeah, but it's such a pretty day, I'm going fishing. Ain't nothing wrong with fishing. I like to fish. I want to go play golf. Nothing wrong with golf. I've played golf in my life. But friend, when it comes time to be at Calvary Baptist Church, you know where I'm going to be? I may be in the hospital. I may be in the burn center. I may be Mississippi to preach a funeral. But friend, if nothing else is wrong, I'm going to be right here in Calvary Baptist Church. I don't want to be an idolater. Amen? Amen? Amen. Yeah, I know you say, go ahead and shut up. Finally, all liars. Now see, this is where you can't get out. You know what Paul said in Romans 3? He said, let God be true and all men be liars. That's why the law was given. To prove that very fact, amen, that God is true and all men are liars. Well, I ain't through, but we've got to quit. I don't want the biscuits to burn. I don't want the roaster to be a burnt offering when you get home. But I think I've talked long enough to get the message across. The reality of hell. There is a place called hell because the Bible says there's one. And I'll go a little bit further than that, because human experience demands one. Now, like I said last week, I don't want my worst enemy to go to hell. But I want to tell you something, my friend. People like Adolf Hitler, people like Margaret Sanger, people like Madeline Murray O'Hare, friend, they need to pay for what they did to this country. And you know what? They will. That ain't up to me. That's up to God. Amen. Human experience demands a hell. If you choose to follow the devil in his ways, then you get his consequences and his end. But my friend, the good news is this. Won't cost you nothing. Won't cost you nothing. God sent his son. Soon to be 2,000 years ago. Exactly. He came to live 33 and a half years so he'd know exactly what it was like to live as a human being. Nobody could say, well, God, you don't understand. Oh, yes, he understands. He lived 33 and a half years. Then he died on a cruel Roman cross. Rejected by his own people, spat upon by his own people. And when they first put him on the cross, he said this, Father, forgive them. Or they know not what they do. Do you know why he did that? So that this old Mississippi boy would not have to go to hell. And I was headed there. So that every man, woman, boy, and girl that could ever comprehend the gospel could understand that God loved them so much he gave his only son to die in their place, to do what they could not do for themselves. And that was not only to keep them out of hell, but prepare them a place in glory. Hallelujah. So there's only one question left. Where are you going? You say, well, preacher, I don't know where I'm going. Then, friend, you need to burn the carpet up and get down here. Let's get the Bible and let's pray here together. And make sure when you go out the door, you know where you're going. Amen? Don't take a chance of saying, well, I hope I'm going to heaven. I hope I'm not going to hell. Friend, that's like hoping Easter Bunny's coming to your door. He ain't coming. Don't leave this world that way. You know the best time to get saved? Right now. And that's what the Bible says. If you don't know that you know God, that you're saved, that your name's written in heaven, that you have eternal life, don't leave this place today. It won't cost you anything to get right with God. But it will require one thing. You're going to have to identify yourself. Oh, I can be saved and nobody know it. No, you can't. You say, well, I know I'm saved. How's anybody else going to know you're saved? I don't have time to get into all that, do I? No, I don't. Brother Ricky, you come. We're going to sing. If you don't know which way you're going, if you don't know that you're right with God, boy, let's take care of that this morning. Amen. It's not hard. I'm so glad God made it easy. It let a dummy like me get in on it. Amen. I'm glad I don't need an education. I don't need a degree. I don't need a bottle of holy water. Hallelujah. All I need is that book to tell me about Jesus. And then it tells me, you need Jesus. And then all I got to say is, I want Jesus. Hallelujah. That's it. We sing the song, Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Didn't cost me nothing to get saved. Not then. Now, I've paid quite a price since then. But you know what Paul said? The suffering we experience in this life can't compare to the glory that's to be revealed in us. And so I don't pay it no mind. We don't pay it no mind. Hallelujah. What number?